Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Stephen. And I think all of us could say God's been good. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, it's been our delight during this summer to be going through the book of Proverbs. And I want to encourage you again to be reading the Proverbs each and every day. We're going to be even tracking that. And at the end here, later this month, I've got scheduled, I can't remember which day, but I've got a celebration time for those who completed the book of Proverbs and read it. And so I trust that that's been a blessing to you. I've heard from many that it has been. Proverbs chapter 16, and our verse here this morning is from verse number 18. Notice the scripture says this: pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. This morning I want to bring you a message, foolproof, pride and prejudice. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask this morning that you would even speak to me, speak to all of us, Lord, how important it is that we not get even consumed with pride. And Lord, help us to even learn some things and put into practice some things here that would give you the glory. And Lord, we'll thank you for everything now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joe had just ordered an expensive suit for a banquet, and the tailor had finished his alterations just in time. But as Joe left the shop, suddenly there's a thunderstorm. And it got him as soon as he left the tailor shop. And so he gets doused with water. And so all of a sudden he noticed that one of the arms now had shrunk. So he goes back into the tailor, and the tailor said, "I'm sorry, I'm busy. I can't do anything about it right now." He said, just pull it over the edge there and just pull it like this. Nobody's going to notice that it's short. And so he did so. Then he left the tailor shop, but again, another unexpected rainstorm came up and once again doused him with rain. This time, a pant leg shrank. Now he went back in, and the tailor said, "Again, I'm sorry. I told you, I've got too many things going on. I can't fix it right now. We'll fix it later." Said, "Just pull the pant leg down a little bit." So now, as Joe left the tailor shop, all of a sudden, he's trying to hold this arm in, and he's also trying to hold this pant leg down. And he's going like this, and he's walking in a haltered way, and he's walking outside, and two ladies happened to notice. And they began to talk, and they said, "That poor man, I wonder what's wrong with him." And the other lady said, "I don't know, but he sure does wear a nice suit. Sure does look good." You know, isn't it amazing in real life how we contort ourselves to look good? How we just simply, we go through almost like a game of Twister, and we are twisting this way and twisting that way, that we contort ourselves. Why do we do that? It's because of pride. You know, Pride and Prejudice is the title of a romantic novel that was written 200 years ago about a young lady that is growing up, Elizabeth Bennet, and she grows up and she learns her character by learning the lessons of those who have pride and prejudice. And you know, it's set in England in a time that there was a very loftiness about even society. But I would just even propose to you that we are living in a day of unparalleled pride. And that's why we want to look at this subject this morning. You know, the book of Proverbs has much to say about pride. Let's look at one. Take your Bible and turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. Because in Proverbs chapter 8, in the midst of wisdom's call, remember I said that the first several chapters are going back and forth, wisdom and folly, and wisdom is calling. And notice wisdom's invitation. We hear this declaration in Proverbs 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Now, what is evil? He goes on to explain four things: pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Four aspects of evil, but notice the first one, pride. Therefore, we could summarize it by saying this: God hates pride. Now, why does God hate pride? Now, I want to explain to you why exactly pride is sinful, why it is wrong. First of all, the book of Proverbs describes pride as being an exalting of self, a lifting up of self. Our text verse says that when it says that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. And notice a verse there, verse number 19. This is an interesting verse. It says, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate." Notice that. seeketh destruction. Now, what in the world is he talking about exalting your gate? Back in Bible times, the gate of a city or sometimes the gate of a home was most important. It is the thing that they sometimes very much would adorn, and they tried to outdo each other. After all, that was the first thing that was seen as you entered a city or maybe even a home area. You saw the gate, that was the first thing. So they would decorate up and they display and they would spare no expense. Now, here's the thing. He's not really talking about a physical gate of a city or a home. But actually the word gate, and this will make sense, is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the mouth. What is he saying? Well, let's translate it. He that exalts or lifts up with his mouth. In other words, you ever, you know, categorize somebody as having a big mouth? That's what he's saying. He's saying he exalts his mouth. He has a big mouth. He is a person who is doing that will seek destruction. In other words, you get in trouble with your mouth. You brag, you boast, it's going to destroy. Now, in Proverbs 16, verse number 18, the word for pride, as well as the word here, describes a majestic building, something that is ostentatious, something that's built up. It is exalted. It's lifted up. That's what makes pride sinful. It exalts. But secondly, at the same time, it puts others down. Notice in Proverbs 16, verse 18, not only pride goeth before destruction, but notice that next phrase, and an haughty spirit. An haughty spirit. In other words, one that looks down, one that disparages, one that puts down, one that demeans, belittles. You know, the Hebrew word there is a word that is used to describe the height of a giant by the name of Goliath. Goliath, his stature, his height, that's the same as the word haughty. In other words, he was tall. He looked down on everybody because he was nearly 10 feet tall. You know, I've met people like this that they always had to one-up your story. Or they always had to name drop. They had to tell you that they met more famous people. Or they had to put others down. They couldn't let something stand, a story or an accomplishment. They always had to compare and they had to do one better. You know, that is what makes pride so sinful. But not only that, but there's one further description from Proverbs, and that is a proud person is delusional in his own eyes. Look at Proverbs chapter 26 over in just a couple of chapters later. In Proverbs 26, in verse number 12, we read these words, "Seest thou a man wise, notice, in his own conceit," his own sight, his own eyes. "There is more hope of a fool than of him." Let me tell you about a soldier, actually a general during the Civil War. He was known as Uncle Johnny. He was well-liked by his soldiers and in addition, even his foes. It was Robert E. Lee that paid him high compliments, saying that this man here was a solid general. His name was actually General John Sedgwick. He was fighting in a battle in Eastern Virginia. When he was inspecting the troops, he got to what was called a parapet, a place, a military fortress, an ending. And he got to that place inspecting the troops. He's standing tall, and one of his men said, "Sir, maybe you don't want to stand. Maybe you want to duck. You see, right over there is the enemy." And according to the legend, John Sedgwick, the general, he was heard to say as his last words, "Don't worry about them. They couldn't hit an elephant from this distance." And the next thing he knew, a bullet pierced his face, immediately killing him. You know, pride goes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall. Now, I've oftentimes been asked this question, and the question is this. I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, if pride is sin and sinful, then why do we ever use it in our vocabulary? And Pastor, is it wrong for us to ever say, for instance, 'I'm proud of my child,' or 'I'm proud of a brother,' 'I'm proud of somebody else?" Here we got a picture. Is it wrong to say, "I am proud of you"? Is it wrong? Now, you may disagree with this, but I will tell you, I don't think there's a problem with using the word proud if it's really a synonym for pleased. In other words, and in fact, I've even shared this with others, that I don't have any problem using the word proud as long as it's understood that you're not trying to exalt yourself. You're not trying to put somebody down. In fact, just the opposite. It's not about you. When I say to a child, I say, I'm so proud of you, teacher, to a child in school, we're so proud of you, and congratulations, you got an A. A mom and her dad saying to their child, there's nothing wrong with them saying, I'm so proud of you, because it's not sinful pride that is being used. It is really trying to lift somebody else up. It is really trying to exalt them or to try and encourage really them. And as long as it's not lifting yourself up. Now, it would be wrong if I would say, I'm so proud of me. You see the difference? I'm so proud of my accomplishments. I am better. See, that would be wrong. That would be sinful pride. You know, therefore, I don't know, and the reason I say this just from a practical standpoint is, you know, sometimes we can get so nitpicky sometimes about certain words that we fail to realize the spirit actually of the teaching of the Word of God. God is trying to say, don't lift yourself up. But it's okay to say in a proper sense, I'm pleased with or I'm proud of. For instance, I can say this morning, I'm proud of my wife. And I'm proud about the testimony she's had and even what she has done while dealing with something like cancer. And I'm proud of her for being here this morning. And I can say to a church family, I'm proud of you, those of you that showed up yesterday for a work day and you really did a great job, and whether it was painting or even cleaning up by the sign, or some were even out there and picking up debris out in the parking lot. And I'm so pleased to see the different ones that were cleaning and setting some things up and getting some things right and making this building more appealing. I'm so proud of you. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, it's really a metaphor or another way of saying that we are pleased. What does it mean to be sinfully proud? To be sinfully proud means to act as if you know it all. It means to put down the opinions of others. It means to be snobbish. It means to be making yourself look better, to boast about your accomplishments, my accomplishments. It means to think that we are smarter, we're somehow better than others, to criticize, not to lend a hand. You see, those kind of things draw attention to us, to ourselves. And by the way, I can tell you this, that it sometimes even happens to we preachers. Sometimes we end up getting proud. And I can tell you one survey that I came across, it was really discouraging to me when I realized that the survey said that one of the most important things to most pastors is to build a big church. Not to lead folks to Christ, not to preach the truth, but to pastor a big church. And it's more about numbers and about being noticed and about maybe a salary. And I'm simply saying that it can happen to anybody, that we can fall into pride. Now, God hates pride. Why does God hate pride? I want to share with you two main reasons why God hates pride, and then we're going to get practical. But God hates pride, number one, because according to Proverbs, pride destroys. It destroys. Notice our verse again. It says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before what? Destruction. It destroys. Now, by the way, where did pride originate? It originated with Satan, obviously. It originated back during creation. You realize that during creation, obviously, Satan himself was an angel, we believe. A created being. The Bible says this about him, that at one time, Job 38:7 says that the morning stars, or the sons of God, poetically that is referring to the angels, that they sang together and shouted for joy. There was a group of created beings, angels, that were all created to praise the Lord. In fact, there was one of them, and his name is different in different places. In the original Hebrew, it's called Halel. We also pronounce Lucifer. He was the light bearer. He was the shining one. Ezekiel 38 describes, 28 describes his fall. He was created above the other angels so that he would be closest to God to praise him, but he took that and turned it on its head and became proud. Isaiah 14, five times, he said five times, I will, including the last one, I will be like the Most High. Now what happened is this, that Satan has been on a plan, an outcome of destruction. Eventually here he will be destroyed, but he doesn't want to be destroyed alone. He wants to destroy as many as he can. Therefore, you see Satan as today, his influence is mainly to try and be the ringleader of pride. And the ringleader that is trying to bring as much destruction to this world as he can. Now, by the way, do you see the ringleader behind the words as I read from Psalm 2? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I've been asked this question before. Pastor, clear if rebellion is wrong, and if Satan rebelled, and if Satan is eventually trying to lead rebellion against God, then isn't the Revolutionary War wrong? I've had people that have asked me that question. Isn't the Revolutionary War wrong? And the answer is obviously no, it's not wrong. It was not wrong over 200 years ago for our founding fathers to revolt, have a revolution against King George. Now, by the way, they were not rebelling against God. They were actually rebelling to worship God. You realize that? That a lot of what they were doing is they were realizing the only way for us to be free and to worship God as God decreed, God wants us, is we're going to have a new country. We're going to have our freedom. We're going to have our independence. They declared their independence from King George, from England, in order to declare their allegiance to some principles that were governed by God. Therefore, it was not a rebellion against God. And you and I, we need to realize that in the society that we have, rebellion today, most rebellion is rebellion against God. It is rebellion against righteousness. It's rebellion against law. And yet, we know that Satan is behind this. Now, pride destroys. Pride ruins relationships. We can see that, by the way, even from the very beginning. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We don't have to go far in the Bible to see that it ruined a family, Adam and Eve, and specifically through their children, Cain and Abel. And God even forewarned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day he said that ye eat thereof, ye shall die. Death would come. You know how it came? It didn't come with Adam's physical death or Eve's physical death, but I'll tell you when they really saw it. They saw it when their two sons, their two children, when all of a sudden one of them killed the other. Death came. It was a very tragic, it was a very sobering consequence. As Adam realized that God, what he said, was right. The Bible says that one day Cain was very wroth. Now, both of these boys had brought the offerings to God. One was rejected, Cain. Cain was very wroth. Now, where did that anger come from? It came from a proud heart. And even though God confronted Cain, Cain did not submit to God. And it brought out anger in his heart that led to murdering his brother. Now, by the way, let me ask you, husbands and wives, how is it going at home? How's it going in your marriage? Parents and children, is there any confrontation? Is there any sort of Cain and Abel? Like, now, I'm not saying that you're going to kill each other, but you sometimes have the same anger. You have sometimes the same, the same pride that creeps up. You see, the Bible says at the root of all confrontation is pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Which is why Solomon advises in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It is sort of like trying to fight a pillow. Can you successfully fight a pillow? No, because it's not going to fight. It's going to absorb the blow. It's going to be soft. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, this requires humility. Pride destroys. I can't tell you how many times I've remembered that verse. And when tempted to retaliate or tempted to just simply say something with my mouth, I've kept my mouth closed and instead just simply absorbed. Just absorbed maybe the wrath of others. By the way, pride is the reason why many churches fight. You realize that, again, this church I happen to believe is blessed, but it's blessed because of God. And it's blessed because of His Word and even applying His Word. But I can tell you many churches that have been split and many churches that have been, just all out destruction. And whether it be the pastor, whether it be the people or people within the church, and so-and-so didn't like so-and-so, and the deacons fought and these people fought. The division, the polarization is never of God. And it's never helpful. It's being destroyed by pride, is what I'm saying. And you can certainly see that in our country. Our country has probably never been as divided as it seems like it is right now. But I'm going to tell you the other main reason why God hates pride. Not only does it destroy, but secondly, it steals. It steals. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 is an interesting verse. Let me read it for you. Proverbs 20 verse 6. I'm sure you've heard this verse. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. That's interesting. This verse is contrasting humility and pride. What does he say? Most men will proclaim their own goodness. You see there the description of pride exalting itself. But he says, a faithful man who can find. What is a faithful man? Now, we are wrong when we just assume that a faithful man is a reliable man. A man that just simply is in his place. I mean, you know, he never misses work, or a student that never misses school. A church member never misses church. An usher that's always in their place, or, you know, somebody in the choir always faithful is reliable. No, it's more than just simply that. Primarily, faithfulness is a description of humility. You see, they're full of faith. What does that mean? Depending on God. They're full of faith. Full of faith. That means not themselves. They're trusting God. They're depending upon Him. By the way, that's why faithful men never stoop for self-praise. They're never asking, you know, for a pat on the back. They're never asking to be recognized. Why? Because all that matters to them is God. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. By the way, it may be just merely words. But if we ever get to, and I think we are probably about there, where we think that it's not important, those final words of the Pledge of Allegiance, we are in trouble. You know what the final words are? Two words. Under God. Under God. You know what? We might be, by the way, living that way. But it's always, I think, helpful for us to, even with our lips, even state what we should be thinking. We should be thinking we are under God. We're not over Him. We're not away from. We cannot survive without Him. We are indeed under God. Faithful men, faithful women never stop for praise. They're just trying to praise the Lord with their lives. They're just simply trying to live for Him. You know, it's hard to believe that Valerie's dad, Brother Nibby, the one that I affectionately called Pa all of those years, that he's now been gone, I think, 5 years. 5 years. 5 years, Brother Nibby. That the man that for years was the one working on our buses, you know, when he worked on those buses, he'd just go out there in the cold, he'd go out there alone. And he'd just work on those buses. And he did it week in and week out, in good weather and bad. And if there was ever a need, many times he'd come home, he'd be eating, and all of a sudden he'd get a phone call, and be, you know, whoever was running the buses would call him and say, Brother Lowell, listen, there's a bus broke down, we need some help. And so he'd just leave the dinner table and just simply excuse himself and go take care of it. Now, you know what, Brother Nibby, and I'm using him as an example because I knew him very, very well. He was a faithful man, but that is description of his humility. He was humble. He was relying upon God. That's what you and I, great men do not consider themselves great. I will never forget that one of the things Valerie told me, and I think this was near the end before he went home to be with the Lord, and he was getting a little bit of recognition, and he was shocked that anybody thought what he did was important. He was shocked. That's the definition, I think, of a great man. Do you know that the Bible says that God's glory is never to be shared? Isaiah 42 and verse number 8 says this, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You know, one of the ways to even realize this is God's glory is his being. It's the radiance of his being. It's illustrated every single day by the sunlight. You know what? Listen, that sunlight, that belongs to the sun. And you and I, we might even show a little bit of redness because we got some sun. But you and I can never take its place. We cannot take its place. It belongs to him. By the way, do you realize that even from a physical standpoint, that when we get to heaven, the Bible says there won't even be any need of sun? Because Jesus is the light. And he's it. There's no other light other than the light of Jesus Christ. Pride is robbery. It is stealing what belongs to God. It is stealing what belongs to him when we brag, when we boast, when we live selfishly, when we live pridefully. We are taking his glory. That is why it's interesting that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes the noun glory and he turns it into a verb. And he says we shouldn't glory. There is the glory noun of God, but he says we shouldn't glory in anything save for one thing. What is that? Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We've all heard the story of that woodpecker who was pecking on a tree. And just as he flew away, lightning struck the tree behind him and split it right down the middle. That woodpecker heard the noise, turned back, and proudly said, wow, look at what I did. Look at what I did. You know, if that isn't also a description sometimes of what we do, look at what I did. Truthfully, we are nothing. And try doing it without God. You can't. I don't care what it is. You try breathing without his help. You try just simply doing anything of any noteworthiness. Were it not for the cross, you and I would be without hope, without help. Now, I am saved this morning. That's why Paul said, I'm not going to glory. I'm not going to brag about anything except for bragging about Jesus and what he did. The cross, I'm going to brag about the cross. But by the way, you realize this morning, that is probably the biggest hindrance to people getting saved. What's the biggest hindrance? They cannot get past the fact it's not them. It's not anything that I can do. Our world is so geared towards basically paying for and accomplishing, and you have to do something in order to even get something that is so worthwhile as heaven, that I've heard many people say, I just can't believe that I don't have to do something. I love what the famous preacher D.L. Moody, he used to say it was as simple as this. There's two religions in the world. There's the do religion and the done religion. The do religion says I got to do. The done religion says it's already been done. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know why more people are going to die and go to hell? It's because of pride. Because they couldn't get past the fact that they didn't have to do something. You say, well, my church teaches that I've got to do something. Then your church is wrong. All you got to do is just simply believe in what Jesus already did. What he did when he died on Calvary's cross. Pride, prejudice, major themes in Proverbs. Pride is the root of all sin. It originated with Satan. And God hates it for two reasons. Number one, it's going to destroy. But secondly, it steals his glory. This morning, we have a great God. As Stephen sang, God is good. And he deserves all the praise from his people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior because of pride. Because you just simply felt, well, I was taught, my church said, or I always thought I had to do. I thought that there was some list that I had to accomplish, and I've accomplished an awful lot. But my dear friend, you could never be good enough. You could never do enough And that's why God has a different standard. It's not the standard of you do, but it's a standard of grace. That by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor Clare, I've not gotten to that point yet, but I'm willing to go there now. I thought I had to do. I thought I had to work. I thought I had to achieve. But I realized this morning that Jesus paid it all. And all I have to do is just simply trust in Him. And I can be saved and go to heaven. Is there anybody here this morning that you'd like to accept Christ as Savior? You realize that you can't save yourself. You realize you can't do enough. You realize it's already been done by Him. Anybody here this morning, you'd like to trust Christ as Savior? Could I just see your hand anywhere all across this room? I want to trust Christ as Savior this morning. I take it then, with no hands raised, that everybody here knows Christ. But how about pride? Has pride been creeping into your life? Has it been creeping into my life? Have you been the one bragging, trying to boast your own resume, trying to tell others, look at what I've done, a faithful man who can find? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but that faithful man. Oh, God, give us men and women who are faithful, that they don't have to say anything. They just simply live to praise God. They live to bring glory to Him. That's what we need today. And I trust that if God has spoken to your heart, you'll step out and come. Let's all stand, and as Valerie plays, you come this morning. How we need to praise Him. How we need to glorify Him. Live humbly before our God. Would you join me this morning in deciding, I'm going to just simply do all to the praise of Jesus. Only Jesus. He's the only one that deserves any credit. Tell me one thing you could do without Him. And I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. You can't. It's Jesus this morning. It's the Lord. Many times, Valerie and I, in recent days, we've talked about that. We're so thankful that, given the diagnosis of cancer, that we have the Lord. And we have His provision and His power. I'm so thankful because I happen to believe that of all of the things, whether it be the medicine, the doctors, they're all good and wonderful and they're doing the best that they can. But we are trusting God. We're trusting Him at this time.